Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, page 1045. While you're looking that up, just want to thank everyone who prayed for me while I was away for the year. It's very much appreciated. So that's Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then he will get what you have prepared for yourself. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God."
Nice to see you all this evening, this beautiful day. I was just thinking, I don't know why I was thinking, I was working out how long I'd been in Birmingham, and I've lived in Birmingham for 18 years now and still resisted getting a Brummy accent. Before I was in Birmingham, I lived in Cambridge, and I used to preach in some of the little Baptist churches, Grace Baptist churches in the villages around East Anglia. And I got to know some of the congregations quite well. And the custom there was for the visiting preacher to stand at the door at the end of the service and to shake hands with people as they went out and greet them. And I got to know some of the congregations quite well. So I would be there talking to these faithful Christian men and women, and I'd often ask them about their family. "How's your son doing? What's happening to your daughter?" And I have to say, quite often I was a bit dismayed by the reply. "He's got a new job with a bigger salary. She's bought a flat with a spare room. He's got a new car." Well, that's fine, there's nothing wrong with that. But what about spiritual things? So often they didn't get a mention. Is your daughter still not saved? Has your son found a church in the town he's moved to? In practice, they saw the well-being of their family, their security rooted in money and possessions and success. And these were Christians. These were Christian parents. We've just read a parable about money and possessions. And in many ways, I think it's really a parable about security. This man is looking for security in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. But where should Christians be looking for security? That's really our question this evening, I think. And Jesus' parable is prompted by a question. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Well, we don't know if he had a good case or not. We're just not told. Certainly, he felt he'd been cheated in some way or other, and he wanted his rights. Well, we live in a society where we hear a lot about rights, I think, employment rights and pension rights and so on. There are people striking, even as we stand here, to protect their pensions. People compare themselves with others and they want what other people have got. Well, it was the rabbis in Israel in Jesus' day that used to give decisions about disputed matters. So presumably that's why this guy comes to Jesus and he addresses him as rabbi. That's what teacher really translates in verse 13. Teacher, rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And it seems to me Jesus isn't in the least bit sympathetic. I don't think Jesus is sympathetic. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Jesus didn't come to judge people with financial problems. Jesus came to die on a cross so that we might have a relationship with God. He didn't come to make us wealthy or successful. That's the prosperity gospel, isn't it? It's our right as God's children to be well off and successful. But Jesus didn't come to give us our rights. Thank God for that. Thank God Jesus didn't come to give us our rights. If Jesus had come to give us our rights, I'd be in hell right now. And I suspect you would be too. No, Jesus came to give us not what we deserve, but what we don't deserve. Jesus came to give us a relationship with God as Father. So Jesus says, verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard." This man's attitude, Jesus is saying, this man's attitude is dangerous. Now, Jesus isn't saying, we need to get this, Jesus isn't saying that having money is wrong or having possessions is wrong. After all, Abraham was wealthy. Solomon was one of the wealthiest people in the Bible. Job. No, it's not having money that's the problem, it's our attitude. It's our attitude to money that concerns Jesus. He says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed." And we do well to pay attention to Jesus' warning. The desire for wealth is basically the engine that drives our society. We live in a culture of greed. It's come unstuck a little bit in the present financial crisis, but that's how our society works. You only have to look at the bankers' bonuses to see that. So where should we be looking for security? That's our question this evening. Where should I look for security? And the first thing I think we see in this passage is, don't just keep in step with those around you. Don't just keep in step with those around you. Look at verse 15 again. "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And I think we have to be realistic and just see that for most of our neighbours and our colleagues and our unsaved friends, their life does consist in the abundance of their possessions. Or at least that's what they think. They think they'll be happy if they've got lots of stuff. Someone has said, "What's the point of happiness? It can't make you money." And we can so easily get swept along with their values. As we maybe progress up the career ladder, we want to keep in step with our peers. The size of their house, the size of their car, the exotic holiday destinations. Or maybe as we have a family, we want the same trainers for our children and the same computer games and the same expensive hobbies, same as the children of unsaved parents. Well, Jesus says, don't adopt the world's values. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And abundance here, the word, it means excess, it means overflow. And in worldly terms, we all have much more than we need, compared to most parts of the world. Compared to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in most parts of the world, we have far more than we need. And we have to stop and think, well, how much is appropriate? How much is right? How much is godly? John Wesley, guy who wrote thousands of hymns, when he was a young man, he had an income of £100 a year, which was kind of modest, but that was how it was in these days. £100 a year, and he lived on £30 a year. Later on in life, he had an income of £300 a year, and he lived on £30 a year. Still. Well, why not? We don't have to keep in step with those around us. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I love the story, I can't remember where it came from, of a fisherman sitting by the shore with his boat tied up, relaxing in the sun on a day like this. And his friend came past and he said, "What are you doing? You should be out there catching fish." And the man said, "Why?" "Well, so you can increase your catch and make more money." "Why?" "Well, you could buy another boat and catch even more fish." "Why?" "So you could employ others and be comfortable and take early retirement and sit in the sun." And the man said, "Well, what do you think I'm doing?" Don't adopt the world's values. Don't just keep in step with those around you. We need to stop and think why we do what we do. How much overtime should I work? How hard should I be striving for promotion? How much money should I be saving? How much money should I be spending? How much should I be spending on holidays? How much should I be spending on recreation? That's going to be different for each of us, but we don't have to keep in step with everyone else in the world. And we have to take decisions to live differently. It takes an effort to live differently. I read about a man who interrupted, a businessman, who interrupted his busy life to spend a few days in the monastery, maybe to sort of try and get some sort of perspective. I don't know, but he arrived in the monastery and the monk showed him to his cell and he left him with these words. This is what he said: "If you need anything, let us know and we'll teach you how to live without it." We're called to be counter-cultural. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Don't just keep in step with those around you. Money and possessions are like salt water. The more you drink, the thirstier you get. The American industrialist and millionaire Rockefeller was once asked the question, actually several times asked the question, "How much is enough?" And his answer was always, $1 more. $1 more. It's possible to be sort of kidnapped by your possessions. I knew a pastor in Zambia called Joe Capolio, and this is what he said. He said, "When a need becomes an appetite, it simply grows when it's fed. Feeding an appetite is not the same as meeting a need. When a need has been met, there is satisfaction. But attempts to satisfy appetites always end in failure. An appetite always grows with every attempt to feed it." I think that's true, isn't it? Well, anyway, Jesus goes on to tell this parable about a farmer who had a bumper crop. Verse 16, the ground of a rich man produced a good crop. I wonder if you noticed how careful, how precise Jesus is in his description there. It's not the man himself who's produced the harvest. It's not his hired hands. It's not what Jesus says. It's the ground. It's the soil and the sun and the rain provided by God. And this man, well, he's just reaping the benefits, isn't he? Here's what James said in his letter. He said, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above." So what do we find this rich man saying? "How shall I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" No. Not a bit of it. Not a word of thanks. This man, presumably a Jew in the parable, presumably one of God's people, he's basically a practical atheist. He just leaves God out, doesn't he? And I don't think it's difficult for us to find ourselves thinking like that. In developing countries where people actually grow what they actually eat, they're much more aware that their existence depends on the sun and the rain and on God. And it means they're really grateful to God. When I'm out in Africa and people give thanks before their meals, you can see they really mean it. We tend to sort of go through the motions, I think. They really mean it. They're really grateful for the food in front of them. What about our food? What about our food? What about bread? That's a staple. Where does bread come from? Does it come from grain in the fields that needs sun and rain? Well, not as far as most of us can tell. It comes in a plastic bag in a shelf, doesn't it, in the supermarket. What about chicken? Does it come from a bird that scratches in the dust and has to be fed? Not as far as most of us can see. It comes pre-packaged in a chiller cabinet in Tesco's oven ready. We rely, by and large, on our work, using our skills and our intelligence to earn our salary, to put money in our bank account so we can do our shopping at the supermarket, don't we? And God really doesn't enter into it much of the time. So, secondly, don't rely on worldly things. Don't rely on worldly things. Unbelievers all around us are looking for their security in money and possessions gained by their own efforts and their own skills, and it doesn't bring them security. It doesn't. More often, it brings them anxiety. If you look at verses 17, 18, and 19 here, we find I, or my, 11 times. See how self-centered this man is. Look what he says. What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns, and I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself. How easily we become trapped by our selfishness and our possessions. In the 1980s, I worked for 6 years. I've told you some of this before. Sorry if it's you again, but I worked for 6 years as a junior hospital doctor in Edinburgh. And then in 1989, I got a job at Addenbrooke's Hospital in Cambridge, a really good job in the professorial surgical unit. And I had a flat in Edinburgh near the city centre. And as I thought about moving to Cambridge, I found myself worrying about my flat. Should I sell it or should I rent it out? And if I rented it, should that be furnished or unfurnished? And what about my piano? And I had a Nigerian student staying with me at that time, a guy called, lovely Christian, called Buki Akindude. And he gave me quite a ticking off. This is what he said, almost word for word, it stuck in my mind. He said to me, if you owned nothing but the clothes you stand up in and a toothbrush, you'd be rejoicing and thanking God for giving you a great job in Cambridge. But because you have all these things, you're worried and anxious. He was absolutely right. It was a lesson that I tried to remember. Money and possessions don't necessarily bring you security and peace of mind. They're just as likely to bring you anxiety and worry. Don't rely on worldly things. Someone said, persecution is the devil's second best tactic. His second best tactic. His best tactic, at least in the Western world, his best tactic is materialism. Well, maybe you're here this evening, and you're listening, and you're saying to yourself inside, well, that's fine, I'm not all that well off. I don't have fields, I don't have crops, I don't have barns, and it doesn't really, this parable is very nice, but it doesn't really apply to me. Well, look, not so fast. The rich person gloating over their large bank balance and the poor person worrying about their small bank balance are both in the same spiritual state. They're both materialists. Here's what the wise man in Proverbs had to say. Here it comes. Thank you. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Well, the rich man in Jesus' parable thought he could have security by squirreling stuff away for the future. So he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. He assumed many years were going to be his. Well, what a presumption. Because God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. You see, a proper provision for the future isn't wrong. It's right, it's prudent. Jesus is not condemning that. What is wrong is relying on wealth, relying on worldly things, instead of on God. It's depending on our possessions, instead of thanking God for them and depending on Him. It's relying on the gifts, rather than relying on the giver. So verse 20, God says to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you prepared for yourself? Jesus says the person who relies on worldly things is a fool. Someone without sense or reason. The word literally means foaming at the mouth. Relying on money, it's nothing short of crazy, Jesus is saying. Why? Well, because it ignores the only certainty in life. And the only certainty in life is you're going to die. And for this man, death came with terrifying suddenness. There he was, running about, building barns and storing grain and congratulating himself, this very night, your life will be demanded from you. I heard about a minister in Canada just a few years ago. He was asked to conduct the funeral service of a very wealthy man. And the family gave this minister a long list of this guy's achievements, of his money and his investments and his properties and his directorships and all this stuff. And they asked the minister to read that out during the service, the funeral service. And the minister was pretty reluctant. But the family insisted, and eventually he agreed. And in the service, he got out the list, and he led it all the way through very quickly, and then he scrunched it up and threw it on the floor in the church, and he said, and that's what it's all worth now. And I don't imagine he made himself very popular with the family, but he was right. He was right. Don't rely on worldly things. You fool, says God, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Makes me look back to the time when I used to work in hospitals. Person would get up in the morning and go about their business in the world as usual, and then in a moment they're staring death in the face. A heart attack, a traffic accident, a stroke, whatever. Don't say it won't happen to me, it will happen to you. You just don't know when. Here's James again. Now listen, says James, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And again, I look back to the days when I was working as a doctor. I would be dealing with people in the last days of their life. And what are they like? Are they looking for spiritual help? Are they seeking to prepare themselves for the life to come? Not usually. Usually they're there in the hospital ward reading Hello magazine, watching soaps in the ward television, trying to conduct business on their mobile phone, checking out the shares in the Financial Times. Right up to the last hour, they're still living in life's kindergarten. They've never grown up. They've never faced up to reality. They're still there playing with their toys. It's so futile. And it's a tragedy. Jesus says this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Don't rely on worldly things. So where should we look for security? Don't just keep in step with those around you. Don't rely on their things. Be rich towards God. That's what Jesus says. Be rich towards God. Here in the UK, we're still trying to cope with this financial crisis. And people with stocks and shares have been holding on to them. No point in selling them while they're worth practically nothing. They're hoping to gain something in the longer term. Well, let me invite you to make a real long-term investment. You can convert investment in this world into investment in the new creation. You can convert earthly savings into heavenly savings. Invest in people. Invest in people. If you know you're going to heaven, make sure you take as many people as you possibly can with you. Spend time and money on that, and energy telling people about Jesus. Be rich towards God. Financiers are still running around talking about securities. I mean, isn't that stupid? It sounds pretty silly to me anyway. What is less secure than financial things and securities? The ancient Greek philosopher Epicurus said, it is possible to provide security against other ills, but as far as death is concerned, we men live in a city without walls. Be rich towards God. That's where real security is to be found. Make sure that your hopes finally are not in this world, but in the world to come. Look to Jesus Christ, who came into this world as a man and died on a cross so that you might have eternal life. And see, as I said, how many people you can take with you. Invest in Christian work. Each time we give, we're saying there are things more important to me than money. Don't just keep in step with those around you. Don't rely on worldly things. Be rich towards God. Money will buy you a bed, but it won't buy you sleep. Money will buy you food, but it won't buy you an appetite. Money will buy you books, but it won't buy you wisdom. Money will buy you medicine, but it won't buy you health. Money will buy you amusement, but it won't buy you happiness. Money will buy you a crucifix, but it won't buy you a savior. Money will buy you a coffin, but it won't buy you eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we get all tangled up with looking for money and possessions in this world, when we know, as Christians, that they are not of any lasting value. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us enough. Give us each day our daily bread. And make us satisfied with that. Help us to invest our hopes and our resources, not in this world which is passing away, but in the world to come, which is eternal. Amen.